oh, you have to push this so they see this way, not me. But there were 114 viewers who had to struggle through looking at my face. So, all right, we're in 1 John, all right? 1 John. Brother Pastorell, it's good to have you back. Would you open us in prayer? Amen. All right. Now, last week we looked at, we got as far as verse 9, 1 John 1, and we'll go back up to 7 just to get some context here again. But, and that's a big but, okay? But, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, maybe we'll do that and maybe we won't. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, when a person gets saved and born again, they have Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But he may or may not be walking in the light. And he may or may not do that. He has a promise that if he walks in the light, what's that mean? According to the Word of God, okay? According to those things God has shown him to do, okay? Let me tell you something. Now, Ronnie Skolton says he got saved a month or so ago. The first indication I had is when I asked his wife, how's old Grump doing? And she said, you know, he's not a grump anymore. You remember saying that? That was a great statement, okay? Those are the kind of things you like to hear, you know, where someone else who lives with him says, you know, he's not a grump anymore. And I like that, okay? Somebody asked Sammy Allen one time, do you think your dad really got saved? And he said, well, he doesn't cuss the mules anymore. All right? And, knowing his dad, that meant a lot. So, you know, but the thing is, for me to walk in the light, 38 and a half years, I'm just short of 39 years of walking in salvation, means a lot different than for Ronnie Skolton to walk in the light. Why? Because what's God holding him accountable for? Just the few things he's shown him in 30 days. Okay? And he's holding him accountable. You will walk in those. Okay? And if you walk in the light, here's what I'll do. My priesthood will see to it that your sin nature does not taint your thinking. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Okay? Does that mean his sin nature is gone? No. Okay, his wife will be the first to testify of that, all right? That it's still alive and well and kicking, okay? But that's the promise. So if we, it says this now, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now nothing busts up the fellowship of a church more than people walking carnal, okay? That's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians. You're yet carnal. You know, everybody's sitting there picking each other apart on small things. And let me tell you something, that in itself, do you realize that all of us have obligations towards each other? I've used the example because I think everybody at least once in their life has had a friend of theirs saying, by the way, you have a booger on your cheek. All right? I think everybody's gone through that humiliation at least once in their life, something similar to that. Who told you? It wasn't the teller at the bank who kept looking away while you were doing your stuff, all right? It was your friend that told you that, all right? They're the one, or your spouse that told you, you need to check your, you need to check in a mirror real quick, all right? So the thing is, friends do tell each other that kind of thing. But there's a verse that says, speaking the truth in love. How do you tell people that stuff? To get one up on them? Okay? To show them that, you know, you've got a bone to pick with them and you're a little more perfect than they are? No. Okay? And the problem is that gets infected in a church. I've had people come to me. Well, so-and-so's mad at me. All I did is tell them the truth. Okay? There's a lot of truths you came up and told me to my face. They'd hurt. Okay? And they're truths. timing is everything. Okay? You know, Pastor Hayne was talking about giving that, you know, 70th birthday recognition to that lady. I saw a thing the other day where a guy said, you know, I was in public and my wife asked me who my favorite child was. He said, okay, I know now. You're supposed to pick one of your own. He said, I know that now. And, you know, so, and he said, I won't make that mistake again. But speaking the truth in love. And it goes back to what Bambi had sense and Thumper knew, you know, that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. All right. If you can't say it nice, if it's not nice, if it's not meant to edify that person, to lift them up, shut your mouth. All right. But the point comes back to this again. We have fellowship one with another, and there's nothing sweeter than coming to a church where people's focus is Jesus Christ. Okay? People's focus is the glory of God. People's focus are the hymns of Zion. Well, when you come into a church and that's going on, something sweet's going on. Something good is going on. Okay, I remember back in what I call it our early days. I mean, my first few years here. And, you know, there'll always be a weirdness to any place that I'm ministering. It just is. All right. It just goes along with me. I don't try to do that, but it just happens. Okay. But, you know, and some of you remember Ed and Melissa and of course, Debbie was here and Tanya. And in those days, we called her Mount Vesuvius because she'd blow up over anything. And of course, to her face, you don't let her call behind her back, you know. I remember the first time I said, well, how's Mount Vesuvius? And I watched Mount Vesuvius turn about 82 colors. Doing okay. Yeah, she's going to make it, all right. She'll do fine. But we had a lot of people, Dale and Amy, and in those days, and I've talked about it before, it's hard to imagine now, but in those days, when they sat in a pew, when they left, every single hymn book and every Bible in it was torn to pieces. Okay? And Jerry Feister would just quietly go over and get those and take them home and paste them back together and tape them. What do you think that meant for their souls? What do you think that meant to the men in the Monroe County Jail, that Jerry Feister would just quietly clean up that mess each time, okay? What do you think it meant that that woman would just quietly go over and do that, okay? What do you think it meant in eternity that she would do that? But back in those days, we heard that Grace Bible was having RU, and we sent them over there, and we had quite a lot to deal with. Because at any given point, one might be upset, another one thinks that they're Napoleon, another one, you know, just it all goes crazy or whatever. But I remember Miss Haynes saying, well, something's going on at Black Creek. Something's going on at Black Creek, okay? And let me tell you something. There's nothing sweeter than when what's going on in Black Creek is people focusing on the Word of God, people focusing on Jesus Christ, people focusing on the new life in Christ Jesus. That makes a wonderful church, okay? That's what, you know, and again, I'm all for the dinners. I'm all for the meetings. I'm all for that kind of stuff. To me, the organization's a pain, all right? And yet, I've seen life without organization, and it's more painful. It just is. Having that fellowship one with another, nothing like it. So again, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's not talking about forgiveness of individual sins. It's talking about the very nature, okay? The very nature. Remember those first few times, Jody, when suddenly you walked out and your heart was just full and the old sin nature just wasn't bothering you anymore, and you remember how many times you've longed to have that back? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, tenderly prayed, okay? We love that where Jesus Christ just takes over. We love that. There's nothing like it. It's one of the most gracious and wonderful things. And that's the promise of where he does it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. That horrible sin nature that's been just giving you grief and blinding you and such. He said, you know what? I like the fact you're walking in the light. And he said, my blood is going to see to it that sin nature doesn't taint you right now. And if it wasn't for that, that old sin nature would just drag you down and destroy you. It's trying to do it anyway, but you've got help from above. Okay? All right, so verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay? And again, that was the old Wesleyan, Nazarene, Pentecostal, charismatic. They actually teach this idea of the second filling of grace, where, you know, at first you get saved, and then you tarry and you wait for the second filling where he purges your sin nature. Well, let me tell you something. He ain't purged my sin nature. You know, I remember the story one time about a couple of Southern Baptist preachers talking to an old lady out in the field, and she said something about the devil, and they said, "Oh, don't worry about the devil. He's on a chain." She said, "Well, it must be a mighty long chain." You know? But it's that idea again, you've still got that sin nature. You've got two natures warring in your body. Which one's going to run you? Which one's going to use your mouth today? Okay? You know, there's that passage in the book of Jude where it tells us something you would have never known by reading that Old Testament. And that's that the devil and Michael the archangel contested over the body of Moses. What would the devil have done with the body of Moses? He'd have walked straight back down into that camp and messed him up. Okay? If he could have had 5 minutes, how many times has the devil just wanted 5 minutes of your tongue? How many times has the devil just wanted 5 minutes of your hands, your eyes, your ears? Okay? What's he do with it? Destroys everything that you've done in the last 2 weeks to show people that you have salvation in Christ Jesus. Okay? You know, I often say this. When I was in the Philippines, I told people I was interested in the Bataan Death March and I would like to meet some men who went through it. They gave me 3 men who were veterans of the Bataan Death March. A lot of people don't realize for every American who went on that, there were about 5 or 6 Filipinos who marched that Bataan Death March, and I met 3 of them and sat there and talked with them and such. And the thing is, and it was one of them told me that he finally realized, I'm not going to live without water. And they stopped somewhere. Here's all these men at attention falling out, the Japanese men pumping a well and drinking. And he just ran over there, pumped, got some water. And he said the only reason he lived, the Japanese man kicked him to try to get him in the mouth, but his hands were there. And he said, if he'd kicked me in the mouth, he said, I know I would have died. I wouldn't have had the strength, but my hands were there. And he said, I got just enough water. I made it to the camp. But in the process of all that, all 3 of those men were then let free out of the camps because the Japanese were trying to win the Filipinos over as allies in the greater Asia prosperity sphere. But the point is, they didn't understand the Filipinos. So one of them told me, he said, I was standing there talking to a Jap sergeant and he just slapped my face. Okay? Why? Because the Japanese would do that to their own men. They thought nothing of it. Just slap my face. And he said, biggest mistake he ever made. That guy went and was a grill up in the hills after that. You know, he actually considered having peace with him. No, you slap my face. Okay? And he told me this. He said that the underground asked him to go into Manila and live there and spy for him. And he did. And he said, there was just no food. We couldn't get by. We couldn't eat. And he said, finally, I came back to Mangataram. He said, my hometown there. Well, he himself had figured what everybody figured. When MacArthur landed, he'd land in Lingayen Gulf. And it's where the Japanese landed. If you were going to invade the Philippines, you'd look at, yeah, that's where I'll land. I'll land in Lingayen Gulf. And so what he told me is this. He said there was one bridge made out of wood that went across the ravine, and he knew where all the Japanese troops were, so he actually squirreled away 5 gallons of gasoline. He said that was just priceless in the Philippines. Gasoline, just absolutely priceless. And it slowly siphoned a little bit here and there. And he said one day he's out in the field and he looked up and he heard an airplane and it was a P-51. And he said, they're back. And he went out to that bridge and he poured that gasoline on that bridge and he lit it. And he said he went back and he's just working in the field. And he said, whoa, all these Japanese troops are going by and half tracks and tanks and, you know, amount of guns and everything.
A little while later, they come back. The bridge is gone. Is there any other way to get there? Not that I know of. I knew the bridge was gone. I burnt the blankety-blank bridge, he said. But why do I say that? Because I love that story about him actually considering being a friend to the Japanese. They've conquered us. And the man slapped his face. Now, let me ask you a question. If I had that kind of power that you didn't dare do anything, if I slapped your face maybe one out of every 100 conversations we had, how often would you be expecting it? Every single time. And some of you can't get that through your stinking head. You sit and say terrible things to people. Say awful things to people. But it's only one out of 100 times. And they expect it every time. And sit there and wait for it. Okay? You can't do that. You can't do that. You know, one of the great things, and just I'll say this, every one of those men loved George Bush, the older George Bush, President 41, because he pushed a bill through Congress. He gave every one of those men American citizenship. And one said, why did it take so long? Well, it took a World War II vet, okay? Coming up there and getting in there and giving every one of those men American citizenship. And, you know, and they just said, what a difference. But boy, if there was ever a group of people on earth that deserved it, they did. They're just a noble group of people. All right, going on a little bit more. Verse 8 again. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a young Christian, I used to do the opposite of what Pastor Hain taught on this. You'd stand there, well, I cuss. All right, Lord, I cuss. Okay, forgiven. Oh, yeah? That's not a confession in the Bible. In the Bible, a confession is where you and God agree. Our confession of faith, okay? Where you and God agree. You know, if I was, let's say that I was, you know, we have children, every, you know, at any given time in this church, we have one or two children who will push by everybody to get out the door. It's been my children before. It's been your children who will push by people. Well, let's say a child pushes by, knocks Mrs. Hain down as she's coming in the door. Okay? Is that possible? Yeah, we've had very close calls with that from my children, your children, but not necessarily Mrs. Hain, but we've all, we'll always have, so I hope we always have someone who's in that stage of life. I hope that we never have a time when we're missing a generation, okay? But the thing is, let's say they did. She's laying there and having to call the ambulance and that child, oh, I'm sorry, and runs by again. Does anybody think that would be acceptable? Okay? No, it's not acceptable. Why is it acceptable with God that you just went up and lightly tell him what you did? No. If you confess your sins, meaning if you and God agree on them, and your confession of faith is what God sees it as, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, put you back in that new man, put you back in that new nature. I remember my first 6 months of salvation. You know, I would have those times where I would walk in Christ Jesus, and you know what? One of the beauties to a new believer is there are times and they're just as filled with the Spirit of God as somebody's been saved 50 years. How much more you can get full than full, okay? If I've got a glass here that's 50 years old and I got a new one and I fill them both with water, which one's fuller? They're both full, okay? One has more experience how to stay that way than the other one does. And the thing is, I remember those times when I would grieve because I did not understand how to get back the filling of the Spirit of God. I didn't know how to get it back. I didn't know how to get back to that glory and walking in that peace and joy with the Lord. I didn't know how to get back to that. And I remember one particular time
we were building our church building in South Carolina. I hadn't been saved a long time. And, it, you know, all the men would come to work night after night. And there's times when a bunch of men can come to work and the wife's cooking for them that it's wonderful. And there's other times everybody's picking at each other. All right, they're mad at each other. Somebody's upset with this or that or anything else. And I remember one particular time just being mad at everybody in there. Just everybody. And I had made a big stupid mistake. And they were dumb enough to blame me for it. All right. And, you know, and I was upset and mad and everything else. Well, that week I had been studying on what the word meek meant. What does it mean to be meek? Well, here's the short answer. It's the opposite of defensiveness. If you're defensive, you're not meek. Okay? There's nothing uglier than when you get defensive. You'll say the stupidest things. You'll say things you regret, okay? You'd have been far better off letting somebody accuse you and letting it all pass over than to have gotten defensive over it, okay? Was Jesus Christ defensive when Pilate was saying, "I can crucify you"? No, he wasn't. Was Moses defensive when they came up and said, "You take too much on yourselves"? No, he wasn't. He was more meek than any man of the earth. He just said, "Well, let's all come with our censers tomorrow." All right? And the other thing is, just go to people and say, "You know, let's just pray to God about this. Let's just let God sort it out, okay?" And let me tell you something. If God defends you, do you think you'd have done a better job? And if God doesn't defend you, there's a reason. I've had times when God would have rather gagged than defend me, okay? But I didn't see it at the time. And I remember having studied it all that week, and I'm there working on this night and so upset, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, "John, you're doing the opposite of what you taught yourself during the week. Shut your mouth. Take the blame that everybody's putting on you, because it's just and right to blame. Yeah, some have overloaded it. Some have put too much on. There's always people who are glad to put the cherry on top of the, you know, the whipped cream. You know, it's all said and done. Just shut your mouth." And I remember just being in love with the Lord the rest of that day. It just all worked. Just everything did what it was supposed to. Okay? Did that undo the horrible things I said? No, it didn't. And you know what? The ones who really loved me got over it quickly. The ones who were looking for occasion, they never got over it. They never will get over it. They're just looking for occasion. You know, in the Psalms, one of the things that David curses, he said, "They suppose to add affliction to him who thou chastenest." When you see somebody and God's got his hand on them, don't you dare add something to that. Don't you dare add anything. Don't you dare. Okay? Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now that settles all that holiness doctrine right there. It's over, it's said, it's done. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in the Christian life. You'll never run into sinless perfection. In that Old Testament, there's a lot of symbolism. For example, Egypt is symbolic, or we say in Bible terms, a type of the world. Okay? The Amalekite is a type or symbolic of the flesh. Do you realize right up to the last moment, Saul had one talking to him? Okay? Right? And then want to try to take the glory for what happened in Saul's death. Okay? The flesh tried to do it. And David had him executed for it. Right? Even though he hadn't done it, he bragged he'd done it. That's just enough. All right? Said he did it, he got the punishment for it. "But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know what God told Israel? Now, I want you to stop and think of this. He told Abraham 400 years earlier. He said, "Abraham, your children will go down into Egypt. And there they're going to be servants, they're going to be under servitude until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Okay? That's how long they're going to be there.
When will the rapture be done? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? When did Israel get raptured out of Egypt? The Red Sea parted. When the fullness of the Amorites came. Okay? So the thing is, when Moses got off that boat, how many people knew who God was? 8 people. They all knew who God was. How many of you think their children knew who God was? You better believe it. Okay? You know, my father was one of the first troops to land in Japan. In fact, he got off of his destroyer, and the postmaster on the boat had carved a wooden postage stamp that said first landing, gave the date, and every man got to send a letter out. My father searched, and everyone threw those letters out. It just killed him. Imagine that, first landing, Tokyo Bay, and they're all getting off that boat and such. And my father helped evacuate prisoners of war. He never forgave the Japanese. Ever in his life did he forgive them. After he's watching these men get on that boat and such. You know, I grew up in that. You think World War II was a light thing to me? I grew up in the shadow of that. You grew up in the shadow of that. Miss Pam, was it a light thing? No, no way in the world was a light. How light do you think it was to Ham, Shem, and Japheth's children, the flood? Okay? It wasn't light at all. But yet there came a generation where it didn't mean anything. Mm-hmm. And Romans 1 talks about that. When they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. And they just went all their own separate ways. So slowly around the world, the Japanese people, they take off and they sail across over to Japan. And they're done with this. Okay? Some of them didn't have to sail because when Moses landed, there was only one continent. And then it was Peleg in his days, the earth. Not the world, meaning the system. The earth was divided. Go look at a globe and tell me it doesn't look like a jigsaw puzzle that got divided. Okay? The earth was divided. Woo! All out there. And they just went about their own way doing anything they wanted. Miss Tanya? Tanya asks this question. What if there's something between you and God? You don't remember what it is, and he does. I've been in that position more times than you can shake a stick at. What you have to trust in God, chances are, let's say you tell your boys, I don't want you to come downstairs anymore tonight. Okay? You've come downstairs enough. One of them sneaks downstairs, steals a cookie, watches a little bit of a TV show he's not supposed to watch, everything else. The big thing was he came downstairs. God will remind you of that. He'll remind you of the big thing where you're really failing. And that's his kindness. The Apostle Paul said, if we are in any way otherwise minded, he shall even reveal this unto us. Many a time I've had to go to the Lord with that promise. I know something's wrong, but I can't figure it out. Some of you married men, have you ever come home and know something's wrong with your wife? and it's not that they're jerks. They're not sure how to express it. To them, something's wrong, and they're not sure how to express it. Okay? And if they do express it, it may come out all wrong. Okay? And so, you go through this thing for a couple days with 20 questions or whatever else, and you finally find out that, I guess that was kind of dumb, I shouldn't have told your mother, called your mother that in front of your sister, but the same thing with God. You have to trust that he does know what you've done, and you're never going to be able to confess every little sin you've done, okay? That's never going to happen. What God's more trying to do is get into the real confession of why you do what you do, okay? Why you do what you do, not what you've done so much. Again, little rabbit beans in a cage mean there's a rabbit there, but they're not the rabbit. Okay? The rabbit's the problem. Okay? The beans are the fruit of it. All right? So the thing is, your sin nature's the problem. All these little sins are just little rabbit beans messing the cage up. And what God's trying to show you is what's going wrong that you're messing your cage up. What's going wrong that suddenly you're producing this instead of good things?
What decision have you made in your life that was a bad decision? And that's why it talks about if God peradventure should grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, who are taken captive by the devil at his will. How's the devil take a person captive? By their thinking. If repentance gets you out of it, then what you think is what got you in it. Okay? How many of you parents have just struggled, and if you could only get to your children's thinking? Okay? Isn't that what the problem really is? Their thinking? And you sit there and struggle, you can beat the snot out of them for what they did, but as long as their thinking's that way, they just keep going back to it. And, you know, and that's why I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. What are witty inventions? What's the wit? To wit, what you know, okay? Witty inventions, where you have put together something in your head that God doesn't believe. And the devil looks at that and says, well, there's a nest of evil in that brain. Let's take advantage of the person right there, all right? Right there, let's take advantage of them. And then God, in his mercy, has to show you that thing. Oh, that was dumb. I've been thinking that all these years, or 2 days, or whatever else. And then what happens? Now you can deliver yourself from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. Okay, he gets you in your thinking. Your thinking is where your problem is. If Bill Randall, you say this over and over again. If you can get a man's thinking, you have the man. Okay, get a man's thinking, you have the man. The devil can get your thinking, he has you. You might sit in this church, you might be dressed right, you might have eaten right, you might not be drinking, you might not be smoking, you might be singing to him, but the devil's got your thinking, okay? And usually it's with some stupid grudge, all right? Some stupid thing where you don't think you're getting the recognition you should get or whatever else, or can't get over something that somebody else has done to you or whatever else, and can't get over any of it, and you sit there and your thinking's got, and you're a mess. You're worthless to God. But back to this thing again. Slowly around the world, the lights went out after Noah landed. Now think about this. When the king of Gerar had Isaac's wife, or when the king of Egypt had Abraham's, you know what the king of Egypt said? He said, Lord, wilt thou punish a righteous nation? I did this thing in the integrity of my heart. Meaning if another caravan had come in, a beautiful woman had come, and she was single, he had the right to take her, and God would have accepted that. I did this in the integrity of my heart. God didn't say, you're not a righteous nation. Don't talk about the integrity. God agreed with it. You know why? Because they were a righteous nation. They're still doing what Papa Noah had said to do. What did Papa Noah tell them to do? He told them, don't shed blood. If men shed blood, you execute them. Here's how you sacrifice. Here, I'm the God. And this nation was still doing it. Okay? But when Israel went into Egypt for 400 years, how many nations were left like that? The iniquity of the Amorites finally became full. There's none. Imagine with the devil, the rejoicing, the lights are finally out all over the world. And a trumpet sounded in Egypt. And the Red Sea split. And Israel marched out in their columns. And God assembled them in the wilderness. And he gave them a tabernacle and a law and a priesthood. And he gave them order and the lights are on again. Okay? Look what God has done. What a glorious thing. Let me ask you a question. When they got into the land of Canaan, do you think Canaan changed? You better believe it changed. But you know what God said? I'll not drive out all the Canaanites right away. Because if I do, the wild beasts of the land will multiply. You know what God said when you got saved? We're not getting rid of all the Canaanites right away. We're not going to get rid of them all at one time. Lest the wild beasts multiply. Your pride would be so great, you'd be worthless to God. And so he leaves all that sin nature in there and shows you how to walk above it. How to have the victory in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. How not to be overcome with those things. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today. Be gracious to us in our 11 or 1 o'clock. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.